Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. And let's pray. Our Father, we come to you. We ask you to remind us, because we are often forgetful of what you have done for us. Lord, please remind us of your gospel. Please remind us of where we have come from and where you are taking us to. Lord, please stir up our hearts to remember you. Lord, please help us to see wondrous things in your word. Lord, we long for you to stir up our hearts again. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. So my goal this morning is to give an overview of the gospel, because there are many in this room who do not believe the gospel. There are also many of us who do believe the gospel, and we need to be reminded often of what God has done for us. So there are my cards on the table. That's what we're going to be going through the book of Zechariah. The gospel is a story that it's obviously true and very important. It is also a story that the entire world seems to be crying out for, but they don't know it. I've read books where non-Christian scholars of film and literature have said that there's really only one story that exists. And there are many stories that pull from it in different ways, give shadows and types of it, but there really is only one story, because humans really aren't that creative, and we're wired to want one thing. And that story is the gospel. Let me give you some examples. I'll go from oldest to most recent. In the Fellowship of the Ring, you have the party of hobbits, men, elves, well, one elf, and a dwarf, and you have a wizard, Gandalf, and they're running through the mines of Moria trying to escape a Balrog, which is a monster that wants to devour them all. And as they're running towards the exit, they cross a narrow bridge, and Gandalf the wizard, who is obviously the most powerful and the most noble of them all, turns, puts the rest of his team behind his back so they can escape, and turns to the Balrog and says, "You cannot pass." He puts himself in the midst, in between his friends and the Balrog, and says, "If you're going to get them, you're going to have to come through me. And let me tell you something, that's not going to happen." He is willing to sacrifice himself to pay the ultimate price so that his friends can escape, so that his friends may be free and not be devoured. Going a little more recent to a movie that's 45 years old, in Star Wars Episode 4, A New Hope. Obi-Wan Kenobi stands fighting Darth Vader in a very same way, and he does sacrifice himself, saying, "If you strike me down, I'll become more powerful than you can imagine." That kind of works out. It's kind of strange how that works. But he sacrifices himself, dying so that his friends can escape on the Millennium Falcon and live to fight another day. If he didn't do so, they would not have lived. Luke Skywalker also does similar things in the more recent movies, but I think you get the point. It is an extreme example in our culture, in our films, in our books, of people laying down their lives, of the righteous one laying down their lives for the sake of their friends. It is a story that our world is crying out for, but they seemingly don't get it all at the same time. And Zechariah is very similar in that there is a lot of gospel in it. There is a lot of gospel present, because the Bible is a continuous story. A lot of people believe that the Old Testament is all about law, all about God as this wrathful being. And then the New Testament is somehow completely different and somehow unrelated. But the fact is, they are very similar. They are very much the same different in some ways, but similar. So I want to show you this morning, through the book of Zechariah, that Jesus Christ, the rightful king, is coming to make everything right in the world again. And he does so through three things. He does so through the renewal of our souls. He does so through the word of God. And he does so through his eternal rule. So what's happening in the book of Zechariah? Let me set the scene. It's very similar to, it's actually happening in the same time as the book of Haggai that I mentioned 2 weeks ago. But I want to reiterate again. So Israel was the promised and chosen nation to Abraham. They have come into their own. They were in the promised land. They were then really wicked. And so they were taken away by the nation of Babylon, carried away into exile, just like God promised them was going to happen. But they never repented. So they were carried away into exile for 70 years. So then Babylon was taken over by Persia. And then the king of Persia said, hey, you can go back to your land. And only some, not many, made the hard journey back to Jerusalem to live in a city that's in ruins. Most of the people of Israel stayed in Persia because it was a lot easier for them to be there. So these are some of the faithful people who have gone back, but there are still messages of rebuke for them for their hardness of heart. So in the beginning of this book, Zechariah rebukes the people. Let's see this in Zechariah 1. Read me in Zechariah 1. I turned back to Haggai on accident. Zechariah 1, starting in verse 1. It says, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. So Zechariah gives a message saying, hey, don't be like your fathers. They made really poor decisions by not listening to the prophets. And so the people of Israel seemingly repent. They seemingly say, yes, you're right. We see that things didn't go very well for them. We see that the Lord was very angry with them. We don't want to be like them. But it seems not to last. It seems not to be sincere. So then we have the whole book of Zechariah. And Zechariah, we have 8 visions that are dreams, and they are somewhat difficult to understand. But honestly, aren't your dreams also pretty difficult to understand? If we wrote a book of them, we'd be still puzzled, like we are about this sometimes. And then after those visions, you have prophecies, which are also somewhat difficult to understand at times. That's generally how the book is broken down. And it's helpful to see it that way. So once again, I want to remind us of the main point. Jesus Christ, the rightful king, is coming to make everything right in this world again. He does so through the renewal of our souls, the word of God, and his eternal rule. So first, Jesus Christ makes everything right through the renewal of our souls. Look with me in Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 10. Zechariah 3, verse 1 through 10. So this is a vision that Zechariah is having of what's happening in heaven. Zechariah 3, starting verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, Zechariah said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord who was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, showing that God sees everything, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Part about vines and fig trees is a symbol of peace, symbol of unity. It's a symbol of, absolute serenity. So what's happening in this passage? We see that it is an image of our souls are wicked and they need to be renewed. They need to be changed. God does not allow those whose souls have not been cleansed to enter into heaven. That's just the basis of it. And the Bible makes it very clear in Romans 3:10 that all of us are wicked. None of us do what is right. Absolutely none of us at all. So it is absolutely necessary to be cleansed by God so that we can know him. If we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our souls are washed clean. Just like we see in here with the garments, our souls are washed clean. And we are given the righteousness of Jesus, and we have the right of access to God himself, which is crazy. So I mentioned the gospel several times, so I want us to be very clear as to what it is. So first, who is God? God is the absolute ruler of this universe. He is absolutely holy and perfect in everything that he does. There is no fault to be found in God at all. He is absolutely holy and demands holiness to be in his presence. God is greater than than we could ever imagine, ever understand. He is so much better than any of these things in this world. The things that we love in this world pale in comparison to God himself. So the privilege and the blessing of the gospel is that we get to know God. God desires to be worshiped. He doesn't need to be fed worship like a pagan deity, but he desires our worship. So God is reigning supreme over all things, and the problem is that we are sinful. The problem is that man is sinful. So what's going on with man? Well, God created man perfect. God created man in a sinless state like we read about earlier today. But we have a habit of messing things up. So Adam and Eve rebelled against God, which put us all under a curse so that we are all sinful in our nature. We all do not desire God as we ought to. So the problem is that we cannot come to God naturally. Our hearts are far from him. We are enemies of God naturally. So something had to be done. Something had to be done. So that's where Christ comes into the picture. So Jesus is God. I want to clear up all confusion here. Jesus is God, the second member of the Trinity, equal with the Father in essence, power, and glory. He is different, but the same. So I tried to clear up confusion. Probably didn't help there. I'm sorry. There are religions that believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan. That's not true. There are religions that believe that Jesus was a created being. That's not true. Jesus has never, there's never been a time when Jesus was not. So Jesus is God, equal with the Father in the Trinity, but he submits to the Father. So Jesus, in a way that boggles the mind and is very confusing, came to this earth as a baby, shocking everything. No one would believe this if the Spirit was not in us, that God himself condescended to become a baby who is completely helpless. And he lived a life growing up, never sinning once. He taught us how we can know God. He showed us the way to know him. He gave us commandments that we are to follow. And then he laid down his life. Jesus Christ allowed sinful men to kill him so that he could please his Father and give us a way to know him forever. He did so that he could pay the debt that everyone owes to God due to their sinful deeds. We see this in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Christ suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus Christ, being the perfect one, suffered on our behalf so that we could know God. He laid down his life for his friends. We know there's nothing better than that. And so Jesus died. God died on our behalf and he was in the grave for 3 days. But the story doesn't end. It ends in that Jesus rose from the grave, defeating death, so that all who believe in him also have victory over death. Death does not have power over us. In fact, it is a blessing to the believer, because then we are with the Father. Jesus Christ reigns victoriously over the devil, over sin, over hell, over all things, so that we can have access to the Father. He also sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the hearts of the believer so that we can know God, we can know how to please him, we can know how to serve him. The Holy Spirit is indwelling our hearts so that we can be like him. And then one day Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back to this earth to reign forever and ever, never to die again. And that righteousness will dwell over all of the earth. So you say, that sounds pretty great. What do I do about it? Well, there are some answers. When we believe the gospel, we submit ourselves to the leadership of God, and we turn away from the sinful things that we once did and turn toward God and tells us to live. Look with me in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. One of the most famous passages in Scripture, at least among believers. And it is an amazing picture of the grace that we have been given, of what we have been turned from, and what we have been brought to. I mean, Ephesians 2, starting verse 1, and it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's a pretty grim picture. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if we believe the gospel, we have been brought out. We've been brought out of the dominion of darkness, the dominion of sin, following the devil himself, submitting to his rule. And we have been brought into the dominion and kingdom of Christ. And so what do? In that, we believe the gospel. We believe it. And we have been called to good works. There are many, many who believe that if you're a Christian, you don't have to do any good works. And yes, you don't have to do any good works to make it into heaven, kind of. But if you are a believer, you will do good works. And if you're not, there are some questions that need to be asked. You don't earn your way into salvation, but salvation changes you in an incredible way. That if you don't see the change, you should be concerned. Our lives will look very different after we believe the gospel. Doesn't mean your circumstances are going to change or necessarily going to get better. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that the Lord is working in your heart, bringing about what we call sanctification, making you more like Christ. We can know how to serve God. How? How do we know how to serve God? Brings me to my second point. Jesus Christ makes everything right through the application of the Word of God, which is the Bible. The Scripture teaches us how to live. Look with me in Zechariah 5, verses 1 through 4. This is a vision of a flying scroll going through Israel, cleansing out wickedness. Yeah, it's a dream, so let's go with it. Zechariah 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits.'" It's a big scroll. "Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones.'" So Scripture shows us how we are to live. So we see in this image that in God's perfect world, the Word of God will reign supremely. Those who sin against it, we see theft here is listed, and we see swearing falsely. So we see sins against God on one side and sins against man on the other. And those who do these things will be consumed by the Word of God, because the Word of God is higher than they are. It is the objective truth by which we are to base our lives. Many in this world say there's no such thing as objective truth. The Bible says otherwise. The scripture will reign supreme and make everything right. If our hearts are changed, if we submit to the word of the Lord, it changes absolutely everything. So you may say, well, the scriptures are difficult to follow. The scriptures are difficult to obey. Look with me in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the whole world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." We see that, you know, God is revealing himself in creation. In verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The word of the Lord is all the Christian has to go on. And if we do not delight in the word of the Lord, we are spiritually anemic. The word of the Lord is what we have. It's how we can know God. It's how we can know what he wants from us. It is how he has revealed himself to us in a way that we can believe the gospel and be saved. The scripture is how we know how to live. Jesus also, in his commands, he says of them in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the scripture gives us commands. It gives us commands to be followed, but it is very clear that they are to our benefit. The only reason that we don't want to do them is because our spirits are waging war. There is a war going on in our souls, as we see in Romans 7. There is a war waging between our old and new man, between the sinful flesh that still wants to cling on, that doesn't want to be put to death, and the spirit that is inside our hearts, showing us how to live, convicting us of sin, desiring for us to be righteous. There is a war waging. And it is very easy to be convinced that the scriptures are not to our benefit. But there is nothing better in them. So Jesus Christ makes everything right through the application of the Word of God, which is the Bible. Finally, Jesus Christ makes everything right through his eternal rule. In Zechariah 14, we see an incredible picture of God saving his people, establishing peace forever and ever. He vanquishes his enemies and saves his people. So as a result, we can read verses 6 through 9. Zechariah 14, verse 6 through 9. This is after the war is waged, after the victory is won, and what is the result? It's on that day, there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one. On that day, the Lord will be king over all the earth, never to be unseated, never to have rivals come up against him again, because he will reign supremely in a world where righteousness dwells. Jesus Christ is going to reign over all things forever and ever. And there are two places he will reign over forever and ever. One of which everybody seems to want to go to, but few people do. And the other is the opposite. The fact is that everyone will receive what they deserve in a way for their actions. The righteous will enter into the land of the righteous, and the wicked will enter into the world of the wicked. The friends of God enter into a paradise known as heaven, where the key joy is being with God forever and living in a world with no more sin. Don't we long for that? Doesn't everyone long for that? But the Christian is the one who has true hope of being there. Everyone will receive what they deserve. And we see this in Romans 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. So people who go to hell go there because they deserve it. And I misspoke earlier. The people who go to heaven don't get there because they deserve it. They get there because of the righteousness of Christ. Because of the life that they lived, because of God's righteousness being theirs, being given to them. Doctrine is called imputation. Because it has been given to them, they enter in on the merits of Christ. So what's heaven? Many people have incorrect views of what heaven is. It's not an endless choir practice in the clouds. That sounds really boring. My dad may like that. I don't know. He's a choir director. It's not that. It is a place where we do not lose our humanity, but we become more human than we ever have been. We become human to the extent that we were made to be human. Human in the way that glorifies God forever and ever. Human in complete submission to him and to the scriptures. Heaven is a place of absolute perfection of all things and all people. It is a place of absolute perfect worship for God. The enemies of God, however, do not enter into heaven. Even if they did, even if enemies of God were able to enter into heaven, the place where God is worshiped forever and ever, it would be a hell for them. They would absolutely hate to be there. It would be torturous to them to be in a land where God is worshiped when they themselves hate him. But they don't enter there anyway. They go into a place of absolute wrath forever and ever, where they get the rightful outcomes of their decisions, of their choices, of their sins. It is a place where God removes his common grace among people, where it is a place where wickedness will consume everyone, and God's wrath will be on everything. The means by which we escape hell is through belief in the gospel. It is not a matter of money. It is not a matter of works. It is not a matter of, you know, growing up in the right place or doing the right things or knowing the right things. It is a matter of belief, repentance, and submission to Christ. That is the only way anyone ever makes it into heaven. And Jesus will reign for all eternity over both heaven and hell. We see in Philippians 2, verse 10 through 11, that every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Absolutely every knee, everyone will submit to Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will know he is right, but the people in hell still will not repent. So where does this leave us? What do we do? What do we do? Well, first, I want to call all of us to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible is all about, believing in the gospel. Submit to Christ. He is better than anything in this entire world. And this is the most important thing that anyone could ever do because it changes our lives forever. If you have questions about the gospel, there are so many people here who would love to talk to you about it, who would love to help you think through the gospel, what it means for your life specifically. There are so many things going on in this world that I can't address them all in a sermon. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, believe that the Bible is the word of God and that it is true. There are many out there who believe that the Bible is not authoritative for their lives, that it has flaws, that it's not the word of God. There are many who believe that, but it is false. The Bible is true completely. So what do we do with that? You can study the Bible. There are so many things. If you have questions, the Bible has the answers in one way or another. And we can apply the Bible to our lives. Don't just read it. Don't just think that it's a great piece of literature. A lot of people do that are going to hell. Apply it to your life. Submit to it. It is a glorious thing. Read it. Study it. Meditate it. Memorize on it. There are, I think, 6 spiritual disciplines just about the Bible. Do them. They're great. If you want to know what those are, we have things going on that can help you with that. Yeah, apply the Bible to your life. And then finally, the believer is able to look forward to the coming redemption of this world. We are able to look forward to when Christ returns and sets everything right. We look forward to when true justice will reign over all. There will be no more tears, no more pain. We long to see Jesus Christ enthroned forever and ever. So we're able to look forward to that day. And even when we see that everything in this world is going wrong, even when, you know, things don't seem to be adding up, we know that Christ will reign forever and ever, and that these things won't last forever. So we're able to look forward to the joys of heaven, to the joys of being with Christ forever. And for those who are not, unless you repent, there is a gloomy destiny ahead. I pray that we would all repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the gospel. We praise you that you saw fit in your righteousness, in your wisdom, to redeem a people for yourself who did not deserve it, to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who were your enemies, who used to walk in the ways of wickedness, whose souls were filthy. You saw fit to make us new. Lord, this gospel is scandalous to many. This gospel doesn't make sense to many people because many believe that they need to earn it, that they need to do certain things in order to earn your favor. Lord, please break down every barrier. Lord, please cause them to stumble over the rock, that they would fall on their face and repent. Lord, we need you to work in your power. We cannot do anything on our own. You have all the power. You have all the cards in your hand. So, Lord, we ask that you would work through us, that you would use my meager words in this sermon, that you would use our weak acts of faithfulness to do mighty things for your kingdom. Lord, please bring about the redemption of this world through your gospel. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.